How many of you know you're on a journey tonight? From earth to heaven, he continues on his journey. He comes to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered at the stone and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel's daughter, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You're my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all of the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter, and Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Probably not the best Valentine message, is it? A man marrying two wives. Two wives, and their sisters besides. Amen. Yeah, trouble on the horizon. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your great grace and for the testimony all that you of the Word of God, of your servant Jacob, and Lord, all that you led him through to bring him to the place of preparation, Lord, so that you could accomplish in him your wonderful will. Lord, together we acknowledge tonight that you're at work in our lives. God, you're leading us from where we were, fledgling faith, whatever it may have been, a life of sin and degradation or depravity. God, you brought us out of that into the abundant life of Jesus Christ. And God, it wasn't at that moment, Lord, that you concluded your work, but rather at that moment that your work fully was beginning in us, realized in our hearts. Lord, as you lead us on the upward way, we pray together that you would accomplish in us what you please. And Lord, that the work that you've begun in us would continue unto the day when Jesus Christ comes again. And Lord, tonight we celebrate your loving kindness and your blessings in Jesus' wonderful name. And altogether, God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to do a little teaching before I get further into the word tonight. But when you read through a version of the Bible in the English language, it's really important to remember that the chapter breaks and even the verse numbers that you find in the Bible were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were added much, much later. In fact, John Calvin and some others added the chapter breaks and the verses so that Scripture could be easily found or located. But these were not inspired, and in fact, they oftentimes get in the way of good biblical exegesis. Now, if you don't know what exegesis means, it's simply the analytical expression or explanation of Scripture or a logical system of interpretation that allows us to declare what the Bible actually means. And we're doing it all of the time. Every time to us teach the Bible, we're explaining it, or the Holy Spirit is there explaining it to us, teaching us all of the truth. And so exegesis is always happening in our life. And as we read the Bible, we're exegeting the Scriptures. Now, unfortunately, there's a tendency in Western Christianity or in American Christianity to break the Bible up into the chapters and verses instead of reflecting on the stories and the examples as we try to embrace the full panoply of what God is doing in the hearts of His people. In other words, God wants us to get the big picture, ladies and gentlemen. He wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us through the stories, not just individual verses or scripture portions, but through the whole story, God is revealing to us divine truth as He brings us along the way. In Sunday school or children's church, even in vacation Bible school, we teach children to memorize Bible verses. And I think it's wonderful to memorize. Don't get me wrong, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's wonderful and important to memorize Bible verses, but it's even better, ladies and gentlemen, more important that we can remember the outcome of the stories and be able to share the context of the stories of the Word of God. Stories like Noah's flood, or stories like Daniel and the lion's den, or David and Goliath. Stories like Jacob and Laban, his uncle, and get the outcome because it teaches us the big picture. Now, really more important for us to be able to recall those things as God was interacting with people, because God doesn't change, ladies and gentlemen. And the way He interacted with Jacob, the way that He interacted with other members of the Old Testament, well, that's the way that He relates with us. That's the way that God deals in our life. A friend of mine, his name is Dr. Leonard Sweet. He presently serves as the E. Stanley Jones Professor of Evangelism at Drew Theological Seminary at Drew University. And he says that he has observed that modern Christians in America suffer from bursitis. He calls it bursitis. Not bursitis, but bursitis. They remember verses of Scripture. They've committed them to their mind, but they don't always know how that verse is really applied in the specific situations or circumstances of redemption. They can quote scriptures, but they fail to see how God interacts with humanity as He unveils His will. And this is one of the things that we find here as we open up Genesis chapter 29. Because by the time you've read through chapter 28, the Holy Spirit has already introduced us to several key players in the Word of God. In fact, back in chapter number 2, we're introduced to Adam and Eve. You remember the first family. We see Cain and Abel and Enoch and Noah and his sons, Nimrod, Abraham and Lot and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael and Rebekah and her two sons, Esau and Jacob. And interwoven into the fabric of the stories of these Old Testament people we discover at least a dozen different attributes of God's character. These are things that God wants us to know about himself, and so he's telling this story, ladies and gentlemen, through his interaction with these individuals. We see in Adam and Eve, God, in his creative power, coupled together with mercy and grace when they sin in the Garden of Eden. And then in Cain and Abel, we see God's judgment and his justice upon sin. He tells Cain that if you will offer the offering I commanded, that favor will be upon you. But if you don't do this, be aware, sin is crouching at the door. With Enoch, we get a glimpse of God's mission and the mystery of God, because he walks with God and all of a sudden he is no longer, because God took him home. In Noah and his sons, we discover God's passion for righteousness. The entire world is destroyed and there's only one family found righteous. Now, in Nimrod, we see God's omniscience, because he's aware of this tower that's being built on earth. You ever wonder in your heart if God knows what's going on? Be assured, God knows right where you are. He knows right where I am. He knows every hair on your head and mine. In Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Lot, we see the providence of God being displayed. And in Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Esau, we see this incomprehensibility of God displayed, as God, for his own reasons, chooses an all instead of Esau. Incomprehensible. Why did God do this? And all that we can say in response is that God is sovereign, and he chooses according to his will. Now, in the life of Jacob, we're about to see another attribute of God. And that attribute's patience. Patience. I was speaking with someone right before church. They said, patience is hard for me. And my answer was, it's hard for everybody. I don't care who you are, patience is difficult. Well, God is very patient with Jacob. Consider this. If you've ever felt like you failed to the point that God no longer would hear your prayer. Anybody ever felt that way? Like you've done something, you've sinned, and God has just forgotten about you completely. Well, God chose Jacob. He was a deceiver. He was a conniver. He was a liar and a cheat. He was a swindler. But in spite of this terrible character, God made up his mind, I'm going to bless Jacob. It's a good word for you tonight. Because there are times in life when the enemy wants to convince us, you might as well not go to church, because God doesn't hear your prayer. You may as well give up, because God doesn't care about your life. But the reality is, we see God at work in the life of this swindler, conniver, cheat, double dealer. And he said, I am going to bless you. Read it in Genesis 29 or 28 rather, for yourself. He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. And I am going to make sure that you come back to your father's land with blessing. And Jacob responds, Lord, if you do these things, then you'll be my God. Then you'll be, think about it. If you do all that you promise, then I think I'll make you my God and I'll give you a tenth of all that I possess. Now, Jacob's story shows us how God graciously uses circumstance and how he uses people and consequences over time to shape our lives for his glory. Something I remind myself about frequently, and that is, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we are going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. I've got a lot of rough edges. I don't know. Do you have rough edges in your life? the good people through at work, through circumstance, through time, through other people, through situations, and even consequences to bring about his glory. Look with me in chapter 29 as God uses circumstance to shape the life of Jacob. Now, in chapter 28, if you've read this with us, then you know that Jacob spent a night at Hard Rock Hotel. Bible says there he is in the city of loves, and all he has is a stone for his pillow. Hard Rock Hotel, first one mentioned in Scripture. And while he's there, he has a dream in the middle of the night. God standing at the top of the stairway, and God pronounces or proclaims this great blessing. But Jacob, when he wakes up, continues to persist in stubbornness. This dreamy night that he spent wasn't enough to convince Jacob about his need to follow God. If you do all of these things that you've said, God, then you can be my God. And so Jacob, because of his unwillingness to surrender to God, finds himself plummeted into the midst of more problems. How many of you know when we don't listen to God, problems are inevitable in our life? Heard Dr. Armin Newbern a number of years ago said, if there is no heaven and there is no hell, sin is still its own worst consequence. Bring sin into your family, and all of a sudden there's trouble in the home, there's strife in the relationship, and marriage and family begins to disintegrate, as does the fabric of society. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the church and society at large are built upon the fabric of the family. I preached Sunday morning. If you weren't here, I'd invite you to get the message. The best thing that anybody, any man can do for America is love your wife. Love them like Jesus. You can do for your sons and your daughter. Love their mother. Love them like Jesus loves the church. But problems are unfolding for Jacob, and he's not even aware of it yet. Now, on the surface, it appears that things that are happening might be coincidence. Jacob shows up there in the east among the eastern people. He's gone to see his uncle Laban in Haran. And the Bible says as he happens upon a certain well, there were already some men there, and said, do you know Laban? Yes, we know Laban. Wow, this is good news. What a coincidence. Here I am looking for him, and you all know him. And by the way, there's his daughter coming now with Laban's sheep. And she's a pretty thing. If you were here Sunday, you remember I preached about the book of attraction. For men, it only needs a couple of pages. Is she cute? I'm in. Law of attraction. And Laban is Jacob is very, very interested in this daughter of Laban from the get-go. In fact, he kind of shows his bravado a little bit when those other shepherds said, we wait until everybody's gathered, but the minute he sees Rachel with her sheep, he goes and moves the stone. And all of a sudden, he's superhero to her. Because she's not having to wait around on someone else. God doesn't seem to really be in the picture. In fact, these 30 verses that I read, God is never mentioned one time. But the truth of the matter is, God's at work here, ladies and gentlemen. It might seem like coincidence, and in truth, it is. If you were with us in Genesis chapter 14, you'll remember that I spoke about the definition of coincidence. It's actually from a Greek word, actually a Greek compound word, soon and kurios, S-U-N-K-U-R-I-O-S, and kurios. It's where we get our English word coincidence. This first part of the word means together with, and the kurios means supreme authority. Together with supreme authority, God is at work in in an effort to accomplish His will and His plan. You see, God uses the coincidences of our life for an eternal purpose. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God is working for the good of those who are called according to acknowledge God and seems to be attempting to work out His own circumstances. God's actually the one at work. I could tell you stories of how I prayed for my dad. I've shared this in times past. Don't have my watch on, so I'm liable to keep you here like Paul did till midnight. 8:20, I got 10 minutes. I was praying for my dad and asking God to send someone to my dad to witness to him, because I wasn't raised as a Christian, and from the time I was 8, I no longer lived with my dad. He started another family, and I didn't see him for 5 years from the time I was 13 until the time I was 18, and there was a portion of that time that I never cared if I saw my dad again. I was angry, bitter, hurt, upset. All of this was going on in my young life, but at the age of 23, God began to do a healing work in my life. That's when Jesus moved into my heart. And I started praying for my family, asking God to send someone. And we were in a revival meeting with a preacher I'd never seen. His name was Richard White. And as he was preaching, he made mention that he was from Iowa. We were down in southern Oklahoma at the time, and it interested me, so after the service, I said, "Mr. White, Reverend White, where are you from in Iowa?" And he kind of brushed it off like, "What difference would that make? I'm from over on the east side, around the Davenport area." And I said, "You know, I was born on the east side of Iowa, not far from Davenport." He said, "Well, it was actually down by Iowa City. That's where I was born, Iowa City." And so he's a little more interested now. And he said, "Well, in truth, there's a little town 7 miles from there called West Liberty, Iowa." And I said, "That's where my grandparents live. That's where my family lived when I grew up. Man by the name of Jim Jensen?" And he said, "I graduated high school with Jim Jensen. In fact, we joined the army together right out of high school." And I said, "Mr. White, would you mind contacting my dad and telling him about Jesus for me?" He said, "I'd be happy to contact your dad and catch up with him. I haven't talked to him in years." My dad told me later that Richard White had called him up and they'd had a great long conversation. The reason I tell the story, ladies and gentlemen, is God moves through the coincidental moments of our life to accomplish His will. He's at work here in Jacob's life. And can I assure you tonight, although it may not seem like it, although it may not appear to your human senses, trust me, God is at work in you to accomplish His purpose. He shows us a couple of clues here that He's at work. The first clue is in Genesis 28:15, where He promises Jacob, "I'll be with you wherever you go, and I will not leave you." Does that sound familiar? You know, it's a promise that Jesus gave to His disciples. It's a promise that God gives to every one of us. "I will not leave you." In the darkest moment of your life, you can count on the presence of God. Though everyone else may abandon you, God is not going to leave you alone. It's on down in verse 2 that we see here that God is at work in Jacob's life. It's on down in verse 31, and I didn't read that far, but we read there, "The Lord saw that Leah was not loved, and He enabled her to conceive." The Lord saw. He was looking at how bad Jacob was treating Leah because he'd felt cheated. Isn't it kind of funny that the cheater gets upset when he's cheated on? Isn't that amazing? How we can tend to get upset because somebody lied to us when we've told plenty of lies ourselves. how we can jump up and down and point fingers and say all kinds of bad things about people when we've done the same thing. God knew it was going on. And God sees Leah. He saw every tear that she cried when she was wondering why her new husband of 1 week wasn't taking notice of her the way he was taking notice of her little sister. I'm telling you, this had to be the pits to go home to at night. But God noticed her. Now, when you read the Bible, you can't help but conclude God loves the underdog. God loves the underdog. I mean, he chose David out of all of the other brothers. He chose Saul, the first king, from the least of the family. He chose Gideon from the least of the families of Israel. He's always picking the underdog. He chose Israel from among all the nations of the world. And God has not forgotten Israel. I'm just going to say it. I don't care what the politicians want to say. God has not forgotten Israel. He chose Jacob over Esau. God was at work in Jacob's circumstance, even though Jacob wasn't looking for him. I got a word for even though there may be no external evidence of it. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God's at work in you to will and to act according to fulfill his purpose." Glory to God. Ephesians 1:11 says, "God works all things after the counsel of his will." And in Psalms 139, verse number 16, David proclaims that all of my days were ordained of God before one of them came to pass. They were all written in his book. Now we can be sure that God is at work in our life ordaining the circumstances, and he uses them to break our dependence upon ourselves or upon the world, upon the flesh, so that he can shape us and mold us into the very image of Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in Ephesians that his goal is to bring us along to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. I recognize I've got a long way to go. When I read about Jesus and when I study about Jesus, I realize I've got a long way to go. But God doesn't give up. He uses the consequences of life to shape us. Now, things went really well for Jacob for about a month. He fell head over heels in love with Rachel. The shepherding business just takes on this whole new dynamic when Rachel's there. How many of you know any business is better when you got sweet thing next to you? Reminds you of why you get up and go to work all day, because I'm going home at 5 o'clock and honey's going to be there. Praise God. Makes every business better. And you men just missed an opportunity to score some points for Valentine's Day right there. You should have shouted amen. His uncle Laban even seems to like him for this first month, even calls him my bone and my flesh. I'm sure glad you came along. And it looks like Jacob is somehow scathed by his past sin. Doesn't seem to be any immediate consequence. You know, a lot of people think they've skated by something just because judgment isn't swift. But God never lets us walk away from sin without consequence, because God's purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to perfect us in the image of Jesus. Now, he'll forgive the eternal penalty of our sin, and I've seen it happen. I remember when I was serving as an assistant pastor down at New Life Assembly of God in Calera, there was a young man who'd gotten in trouble selling drugs, and he'd been arrested for selling drugs, and while he was in jail, we had a jail ministry, and we would go in and share Christ with the prisoners. While he was in jail, he came to our church. He was on bond for a few months waiting trial, and he came to our church and was growing in his relationship with the Lord. And he said, "I'd like for everybody to pray. God's changed my heart. I'd like for everybody to pray that I won't have to face the consequences of what I did." God had other plans. Daniel went to jail for 2 years, the penitentiary for 2 years, as he was sentenced for selling drugs, because it was not the first time that he'd been caught. But we would write to him in jail and ask him about how he was growing in the Lord, and God was using him in that jail to encourage and influence other men to get them out of drugs and into relationship with Christ. Quite frankly, I was worried that he might go back into sin because God didn't deliver him from the consequences. But the very opposite thing happened, ladies and gentlemen. God used those consequences to help establish him and help him grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't worry when trouble comes and when you have to face the consequences for what you've done, because it doesn't mean that God's walked away or that God is somehow finished with you. Now, he forgives, but he doesn't remove the temporal consequences. If he did, people would take sin so lightly. Well, I'll just sin and then I'll repent and everything will be A-okay. Well, after about a month, Laban comes to Jacob with what sounds like a generous offer. Because you're my brother. I can almost see him. Used car salesman. You're my brother. I'm glad you came up on the lot today. Do I have a deal for you? Because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for nothing, tell me, what shall your wage be? I mean, he's literally so smart, Laban. He's got this nephew who's moved in on him, who's eating his food, sleeping in his bed, and flirting with his daughter. And so he's got it in his mind, what are your wages? Because Laban's about to set the hook in this fish. I'll serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel. Wow, do I really have one on the line now? Sold 7 years for my daughter Rachel. And the entire period of time, it's just a short while for Jacob, but Laban's using all 7 years to come up with the plan. In fact, I think he's already got it cooked up in his mind. On the seventh year, at the conclusion of it, Jacob says to Laban, hey, it's been 3 weeks past 7 years and you hadn't mentioned this, but I'm going to mention it. Let me just give you a clue. If the boss doesn't mention the raise that he promised, it's time for you to remind him, because bosses can get forgetful about that kind of thing. Laban said, man, if he wants to keep working for nothing, I don't care. I'm going to let him keep doing it. But Jacob says, no, 7 years are up. I want my wife's hand. And so after the wedding, he slips in the older daughter. And Jacob doesn't even know this until the next morning. I got to finish up. But can I tell you that the devil will always leave you hanging the next morning. Everything may seem wonderful that evening, but the next morning you're going to wake up to the mess that's been created. And Jacob wakes up and says, wait a minute, this isn't Rachel. Why have you given me your daughter Leah? And he says, well, it's our custom. You didn't read the fine print, son, and it's not my problem. It's not our custom to give the younger before the older. And so, for another 7 years of service, I'll give you Rachel. Finish up your week with Leah, and I'll give you Rachel. And so now he's hooked for another 7 years. I'm going to finish with this thought and try to conclude this next Wednesday night. Be aware, the devil will always take you further than you intended to go. He'll keep you longer than you intended to stay. And he'll make you pay more than you ever intended to pay. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the fullest extent. And God does not welch on his promises. Larry, he'll promise you the world. He'll promise you wealth. He'll promise you popularity. He'll promise you the world. But it's not his to deliver. It's God's. And you cannot beat the favor of God in your life. Stand with me all around the building. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of the people as I've wrapped up this message early. Lord, we see here in this passage of how Jacob felt like everything was sunny and roses until suddenly he becomes the victim of his own deception. The deceiver is deceived. The conniver is cheated. We ask, Lord, tonight that you would help us to be wise. And Lord, I pray for anyone who may be distant from you, who may need to be in relationship with you, that the reminder that you're at work, even through the consequences and the circumstances of our life, God, that you would draw them to a solid foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. If there are any, Lord, who need deliverance tonight, God, that you would allow them to experience deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open for those of you that would like to come and pray. I'll be here at the front of the church for a few minutes following the service. Love to share with you in prayer as God's Holy Spirit is at work in your life. If you've been deceived by the enemy, I want to tell you tonight, God has come to set the captive free. Let's draw near to him.